Please do be seated. And as you sit, perhaps you would reach one of the church Bibles, which you should find near to you in the pews. And please turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. You'll find that on page 1173. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. Page 1173. Now, Nigel Harvey, a member of our congregation, is preaching for us today. But before that, I'm going to pray, and then Jen Steadman is going to read the passage for us. So let me say a prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you for the goodness of your word, the Bible. Thank you for all you teach us in it of yourself and of your great plan of salvation. And as we turn to your word together now, please help us to concentrate and please help us to grasp how truly blessed we are in Christ, so that we might faithfully follow him each day with love and gratitude in our hearts. We ask it in his name. Amen.
Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. Please keep that passage open in front of you as we look at it together. In the TV programme, Who Do You Think You Are?, well-known people trace their ancestry back several generations, in some cases as far back as William the Conqueror, and some remarkable stories are uncovered. So, who do you think you are? If you're a Christian listening to this talk this morning, then you can trace your ancestry back 1,000 years before William the Conqueror. Your spiritual brother is none other than the Son of God himself, Jesus Christ. So, as a Christian, this should define who you really are. Not your job, not your sexuality, not your income or your status in society. It's who you are in God's eyes that should matter most to you. The Bible often uses a two-word phrase to describe what it means to have Jesus as our brother, to belong to him. And that phrase is in Christ. Paul uses it in various forms in the passage we've just read. In Christ, through Christ, in him, in the one he loves. See if you can spot them as we work through this passage together. And let's see what it means to be in Christ. Look down with me at verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Our first heading then, in Christ you are chosen. Jesus once said to his disciples, "You did not choose me, I chose you." In Jesus' day, disciples usually chose their own master. They would find someone whose teaching they admired and follow them, learning from them. But with Jesus, it was the other way around. They didn't choose him, he chose them. You'll no doubt remember the London Olympics in 2012. Our son, Ian, and his wife, Claire, and their two children, Lizzie and Tom, managed to get tickets for a day at the Paralympics. So they travelled down from Cambridge to the Olympic Stadium and saw records tumble in what have been called the best Paralympic Games ever. On the final weekend of the Games, they were here in Hastings with us. And unknown to the children, Claire had managed to get last minute tickets to the closing ceremony on the Sunday evening. So on Sunday afternoon, they set off back, ostensibly to Cambridge. They diverted via the Olympic Park just to have one last look at the stadium. They parked the car and got out, and then they told the kids. Lizzie said that they were now officially the best parents in the world, and not least because Lizzie's then favourite band Coldplay were performing. How wonderful, if you're a sports fan, to be a spectator at the Olympic Games. But how much more wonderful if you're chosen as a competitor in the Games, proudly representing your country. So what an amazing privilege it is then that God has chosen us to represent Jesus Christ to the world. But what a responsibility too. All Christians, whether we like it or not, are Christ's witnesses. Unbelievers will look at us to see what Jesus is like. Paul writes here that we are chosen to be holy and blameless in his sight. So let's ensure that we live up to that high calling, that we are holy and blameless in his sight. Paul tells us a little bit more about what it means to be chosen in Christ. Look down at verse 11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. We also, Paul writes, this means the Jews, long described as God's chosen people. Jews were, Paul writes, the first to put their hope in Christ. And what was his purpose? Paul tells us, to bring praise to the glory of Almighty God. And in the next verse, there's great news, not only for Jews, but for you and me. Verse 13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You also. That's us, Gentiles, you and me. Yes, the Jews were and still are God's chosen special people. But the Bible says in Romans 11:24 that we who believe in Jesus, the Jewish Messiah, have, like a wild olive branch, been grafted into the true vine. We've been adopted as God's true sons and daughters. Well, that brings us to our next heading. Who do you think you are? In Christ, you are adopted. A look back to verse 5. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. As a Christian, you are adopted as one of God's sons or daughters. You're not a slave, subservient to your master's will, terrified of stepping out of line. God loved you so much that he has taken you into his own family. In 1952, a probation officer in New York tried to find an adoption agency to assist in the adoption of a 12-year-old boy. Although the child had a religious background, none of the major denominations would assist in his adoption. The officer said later, his case had been reported to me because he had been truanting. I tried for a year to find an agency that would care for this needy youngster. Neither Catholic, Protestant, nor Jewish institutions would take him because he came from a denomination they did not recognize. I could do nothing constructive for him. Sadly, the principles of Christian love were absent in the Bronx in 1952. Otherwise, perhaps a good home could have been found for that young mixed-up lad. In fact, providing a better environment in which he could grow up might have changed history, for you see, that boy was Lee Harvey Oswald, the man who assassinated John F. Kennedy. On July the 18th, 1918, a baby was born in a tiny village in Transkei, South Africa. He was given the name Rolihlahla, which in the local language literally means pulling the branch off a tree, or more commonly simply, a troublemaker. This baby was baptized in the Methodist Church. His father died when he was young, and unlike Lee Harvey Oswald, he was adopted. In fact, by a tribal chief, the local royal family, if you will. And as a youth, he attended a Wesleyan missionary school. Because of the British influence in South Africa, his teacher gave him the name Nelson. When he grew up, he got involved in politics, and this troublemaker led peaceful acts of defiance against the ruling white minority government. Eventually, he was imprisoned for a total of 27 years. He went on to become a great statesman, leading his country on a peaceful path to majority rule. Of course, his name was Nelson Mandela. All circumstances surrounding adoption are different, but they all have a common factor. Parents who have love that they want to give to a child, and a child who desperately needs that love. You may have had a happy, secure upbringing in a loving family, or sadly, you may not. Either way, we all desperately need the love of God. And the good news is that in Christ, he has adopted us into his family. Who do you think you are? You're chosen, you're adopted, and in Christ, you are redeemed. Our next heading. Look at verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. There's a true story of a man, his son and his son's friend, who were in a small boat out at sea. Seemingly out of nowhere, a huge storm blew up. And although he was an experienced sailor, the man couldn't prevent the boat from capsizing, throwing all on board into the water. The man righted the boat and struggled back in. He picked up a rope and then had to choose who to throw the rope to. He knew his son was a Christian, but his son's friend was not. So he threw the rope to the friend, knowing that if his son drowned, he would be safe in the arms of Jesus. The boy grabbed the rope and the man pulled him back into the boat. But it was too late to save his son. God allowed his own son to die in order to save us. Before we come to Christ, Satan holds us hostage. The Bible says we're slaves to sin. We can't help ourselves. We're bound to break God's law. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." In our natural state, we all have habits that enslave us. Gossip, bad language, sexual sin. To some, those habits may seem trivial. Biting your fingernails, smoking. But they're important to you. Sin demands a high price. That price is death, eternal separation from God. But Jesus went on to say, "Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." When God adopted you into his family, he set you free from slavery to sin. Through his death on the cross, Jesus has paid the ransom that sin demands, and you're set free. In Christ, you are redeemed. Hallelujah. Who do you think you are? You're chosen. You're adopted. You are redeemed. And in Christ, our next heading, you are forgiven. Verse 7 again. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. The most serious effect of sin is that it separates. It separates us from God and it separates us from one another. It's forgiveness that brings us back together. In his book, Miracle on the River Kwai, Ernest Gordon tells of the building of the infamous Burma Railway in World War II. Prisoners of war were forced to work at the hands of the brutal Japanese guards. Any who appeared to lag behind would be beaten to death or decapitated. And on that railway, 80,000 prisoners died. Gordon writes this: as conditions steadily worsened, as starvation, exhaustion and disease took an ever-growing toll, the atmosphere in which we lived was increasingly poisoned by selfishness, hatred and fear. We were slipping rapidly down the scale of degradation. We lived by the rule of the jungle. The weak were trampled underfoot, the sick ignored or resented, the dead forgotten. When a man lay dying, we had no word of mercy. When he cried for our help, we averted our heads. Hate, for some, was the only motivation for living. We hated the Japanese. We would willingly have torn them limb from limb, flesh from flesh, had they fallen into our hands. In time, Even hate died, giving way to numb, black despair. One day a shovel is missing. The officer in charge becomes angry and demands that the missing shovel be produced or he will kill them all. No one budges until finally one man steps forward. The officer beats the man to death. At the next tool check, no shovel is missing. The men realise that there had been a miscount at the first checkpoint. The prisoners are stunned. An innocent man was willing to die to save everyone else. From this time, Gordon writes, men began to treat each other with more care and kindness. The change was so significant that when these skeletal captives were liberated, they could, instead of attacking their captors, say to them, "No more hatred, no more killing. Now what we need is forgiveness." Without forgiveness, we remain separated from our brothers and sisters and from God. Jesus taught us to pray, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." The two go hand in hand. When we're sinned against, our emotions are deeply affected. So we must use our wills to forgive. Then our emotions will follow suit. And only then, Jesus says, are we ready to accept the forgiveness that God offers us. Who do you think you are? In Christ, you are chosen, adopted, redeemed and forgiven. And there's more. Verse 7 again. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Our next heading, God has lavished his grace on you. My dictionary defines grace as free, unmerited favour, especially of God shown towards man. God's favour towards you is free. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. And it's unmerited. You've done nothing to deserve it. And yet, he has lavished his grace on us. What a wonderful phrase this is. Let it fill your mind. His forgiveness is not grudging. He could have done just enough to keep us out of hell. But he has done, as the Bible says, immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Verse 3 again. God has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He has held nothing back. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Billy Graham was once driving through a small town in the southern United States when he was stopped by a policeman and charged with speeding. Graham admitted his guilt, but was told by the officer that he'd have to appear in court. The judge asked him, "Guilty or not guilty?" When Graham pleaded guilty, the judge replied, "That'll be $10. A dollar for every mile you went over the limit." Suddenly, the judge recognised the famous preacher. "You've violated the law," he said. "The fine must be paid, but I'm going to pay it for you." He took a $10 bill from his own wallet, attached it to the ticket, and then took Graham out and bought him a steak dinner. "That," said Billy Graham, "is how God treats repentant sinners. God has lavished his grace on you, and he has revealed his purpose to you." Our next heading. Look down with me at verse 8. "With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Through the pages of the Bible, God has revealed his purpose to us. And here, Paul tells us what it is to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In the Old Testament, in Genesis chapters 1 to 3, the Bible tells us of two momentous events, creation and separation. Creation, God's creative power at work, and separation, man's disobedience and rebellion. The New Testament tells of two great aspects of God's plan for you and me, recreation and reconciliation. And they're both there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He offers us new life in Christ Jesus. As we come to him in repentance and faith, we're born again, recreated. And this new creation leads to reconciliation, re-establishing that close relationship between God and man. And he has given us the ministry of reconciliation through believing, preaching and living the gospel of Christ. We're to bring mankind back to God, to be peacemakers, bringing together warring nations, people separated by hatred, prejudice and suspicion. That's his purpose for you folks, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. What a wonderful gospel this is. Who do you think you are? In Christ you are chosen, adopted, redeemed and forgiven. God has lavished his grace on you and revealed his purpose to you. And finally, God has put his Holy Spirit in you. Reading from the second half of verse 13. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. We, you and I, are charged with continuing God's work of reconciliation. But thank God, not in our own strength, but through the power of the Holy Spirit working within us. Paul describes the Holy Spirit first as a seal. In olden times, a seal was a mark of ownership, of authority. A letter or package from the king would be sealed with hot wax. The king's signet ring would then be pressed into the soft wax, marking it with the king's seal. This was a mark of ownership, guaranteeing that the contents were genuine, that the bearer of the seal came in the king's name with the king's authority. In the Great Commission, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Through his Holy Spirit, Jesus gives us his authority to continue the work of reconciliation begun at the cross. And second, the Holy Spirit is a deposit, a guarantee of our inheritance, assuring us of our salvation. The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8. Jesus knew that we would need not merely a theological statement, but a personal experience of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Only then are we ready to carry out his ministry of reconciliation. So rejoice with me this morning. If you are in Christ, you are chosen, adopted, redeemed, and forgiven. God has lavished his grace on you, revealed his purpose to you, and put his Holy Spirit in you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all these wonderful blessings in Christ. If they're not yet a reality in our lives, help us to offer ourselves afresh to you in repentance and faith. Fill us with your Spirit and send us out to reconcile the world to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.